God in vain. That God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And then last when we met, we talked about the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we talked about the concept of the Sabbath and labor. But tonight we're going to move on to the fifth commandment. Possibly the commandment which began the second set of commandments, if you will. A commandment which concerns what I call the secret of longevity. Now, tonight, if we could go up to somebody and convince them that we had the secret to them living to a ripe old age and having a life which could be described as a good life, as a well life, they'd probably be interested. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, because God talks about that here in the fifth commandment. In verse number 12 of Exodus 20, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God gives a warning in this commandment concerning insolence. He gives a warning concerning a lack of respect that one may have for his father or his mother. God has set things in order this life as far as authority and positions go, and God has exalted the father and the mother above the children, above the youngsters, above even those which are grown, which yet have fathers and mothers, and he said that we are to honor them. What does that word mean? It means to highly esteem them, to lift them up and to think very highly of them. And so I want you to know that God pays attention to what we say. God pays attention to what we do. God pays attention to the way that we act. And so I want you to notice the position of this commandment. The emphasis of the commandments now are shifting from our relationship or our responsibility to God to our relationship with our fellow man. Jesus was asked a question at a supper that a lawyer gave one day. He said, tell me, please, sir, what is the greatest commandment? He said, this is it, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy might and thy soul, and serve him with all thy strength. And he said, the next one is just like it. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so you could roll all of the Ten Commandments into those two commandments. On the first stone, we have man's responsibility to God and his service to him and his recognition of him. On the second table of stones, or the last six commandments, we find God's description of how our relationship should be to our fellow man. Now you could put all of the previous commandments, you could put all of the latter commandments, put them under the heading of one word, and that one word would be love, which Brother Cotrera just talked about. The world's looking for people who have a response to love and who express a love which fulfills the royal law here of God Almighty. And he commands us here to honor our father and our mother. And so he gives this commandment what I call a position of priority. Now this begins the commandments with describing our relationship to our fellow man. And it's interesting to me that God would put this number one. Wouldn't you think that number one would be thou shalt not kill? Or perhaps thou shalt not steal? Or perhaps thou shalt not bear false witness? Instead, God, in his order and his design, has put this commandment that we were to honor our father and our mother right here as the fifth commandment. And so it implies its importance that it is given the number one position. The number one position that God gives in the commandments with reference to himself was that we were to serve no other gods beside him. Here the number one commandment with reference to each other is that we are to honor our father and our mother. I want to tell you, if we haven't learned to have a recognition or a relationship with mom and daddy like it ought to be, then our relationship to the rest of the world, my friend, is going to be distorted and it's going to be warped. Amen. I'll never forget one time I saw a bunch of psychiatrists on a panel one time, and they all had counseled and worked with serial killers. And they came from different backgrounds and different places, and they were even of different races. But there was one unique thing that they all had in common. They had a very poor relationship with their mama and their daddy. Amen. And so if we could understand fully what happens in people's brains, we might be able to understand exactly why God said, first of all, when it comes to our relationships to other human beings, that we should first of all honor our father and our mother. But it not only holds a position of priority, but I believe it also displays a position of authority. If a man refuses to submit to the authority of the previous four commandments, then it's all likely that he will not submit unto the authority of the following six commandments. If he will not give God his place, then probably he'll not give mom and dad his place. And you could almost put those things exactly in reverse. And so now God is changing what he's talking about here from about our responsibility to him to our relationship one to another. And so I want us to talk about the practice of this commandment. How is it implemented? Here God deals with every element of the family. He deals first of all with the parents, and then he deals with the progeny. This commandment here displays the roles of every individual in the family. It describes the role of the mother, it describes the role of the father, and then it describes the roles of the children. Amen. I want you to know the Bible says that the family is a unit. The Bible says that a man should leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The natural byproduct of that one flesh is children. God designed and God ordained the family unit before man ever fell, before man ever sinned. God brought the woman unto man, and she was special to him, and she was a helpmeet unto him. And so let's talk here about the parents. He said, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, it's kind of hard to honor parents if parents are not honorable. Amen. You see, sometimes I believe today we put the focus on how bad our children are, when really we ought to put our focus on how bad our parents are. Amen. I mean, it's hard to honor somebody who's not worthy of honor. Amen. It's hard to uplift somebody and to speak nicely about somebody who's a scoundrel. Amen. I tell you, I have to watch myself concerning politicians. If I don't watch myself, I'll just be absolutely disrespectful, because I really don't respect some of them. Amen. But yet they hold a position of authority that the Bible says God has given them, and I've been commanded to pray for them. Amen. And so I think sometime it would be good for us to simply show respect rather than to be critical. But I don't believe that a lot of the problems that we have today are the result of our kids. They are the result of our parents. God said that we are to honor thy father and thy mother. Both of them hold distinct and unique roles in the family unit. Now, you get those things out of place, you get those things distorted, and get them out of focus, then neighbor, the family unit cannot be what it ought to be. And when you try to preach or to teach what the Bible says, people respond with the attitude, well, you don't understand. This is the 90s in which we live. Things are different now. They're not the same as they were back then. But I want to tell you something. These commandments that God gave here, I want to tell you, they reveal truth that has never, ever been destroyed. As a matter of fact, as we said before, you'll find them repeated in the New Testament, all with the exception of one, and that is the Sabbath that we covered last time. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the parents. Let's talk first of all about the father. The Bible talks a good bit about a father, about a daddy. First of all, it says that a father is to be an instructor, to be a teacher. He's to be an authority. He's to be a leader. He's to be a guide. And so a father is put in a position that he should instruct his family. Now it's interesting that God gave a man much wisdom whose name was Solomon. And he wrote much of the book of Proverbs as though writing unto his own son. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, listen to what he said. He said, hear ye children, the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Amen. You see, God gave fathers to be a guide. God gave fathers to be an instructor, to be a leader, to help guide the family unit, and to instruct the child in the way that he should go. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5, it says this, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Amen. He that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, it repeats this fifth commandment that we're preaching from right here. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 4. Listen to what it says about the fathers here. He said, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." What does that mean? When we think of the word nurture, what do we think about? We think about feeding something that which is sufficient and nourishing it to a point that it might grow. Amen. And so what he's saying here is that don't use your children despitefully, or don't abuse them in a way that would cause a response of anger from them, despite, but instead raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Feeding them of spiritual things, instructing them in the things of God, and admonishing them, encouraging them in the service of the Lord while they're young. And so the role of the father in the home is described in the Bible as that of an instructor. But not only that, he's described as a provider. Amen. Amen. God created Adam. He had a job for him. And that was to dress and to keep a garden. Amen. And God designed that man might be a provider for his family. Now, you see, that would take care of a whole lot of the social ills that we have today if a father who brought a child into the world would just provide for that child. Amen. Listen to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher, said this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." He says that if a daddy claims to be a Christian and he fails to provide for the needs of his family, then he says he is worse than an infidel. What's an infidel? It's an unbeliever. It's an opposite of a believer. He said, "You're just making a false empty profession, and there ain't nobody going to believe a word that you say." Amen. How in the world can a child believe the instruction of a daddy who's a drunk? How in the world can a child believe the instruction of a daddy who's never at home? Amen. How can a child believe the instruction of a daddy who has forsaken him? Amen. That's not honorable, and it's hard for that child to honor that daddy. And so the burden falls not upon the child at that point, but it falls upon the daddy to be the daddy that he ought to be in instructing and providing for his children in order that he might encourage and demonstrate for his children what a godly father is. Amen. You don't demand respect, you earn respect. Amen. You don't demand it, but you earn it. And so he's portrayed as an instructor, as a provider, but he's also illustrated and portrayed as a protector. I want to tell you, we have some enemies in this world. Amen. We have one very, very strong enemy. But I want to tell you something today. The world is after our children. Amen. And you know what our children need? They need somebody that they can count on to protect them. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." We could go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, and the Bible says there that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. What's he doing? He's protecting a child from getting off into the world so that he gets himself in such a fix that he can't get himself out of it. Amen. He's talking there about God chastening a believer. Here were the Hebrew Christians who were thinking about falling back on God and going back to the Levitical system and forsaking their faith. And he says, "Don't you know that once you've been saved, you become a son of God? And if you're a son of God, then he's going to chasten you. He's going to correct you in order to protect you
from your enemy, bless your heart.
And so, neighbor, you've got a child, and that child runs out in the road. You're going to correct that child. You're going to chasten that child in order to protect that child, because you know that an automobile may come over the hill and hit him. Amen. And so God has designed for the daddy to be the instructor, the provider, and the protector, in order that he might raise his children in an honorable way so that they might honor him. We must earn it. But then the Bible has a lot to say about the mother too. You know, being we're talking about a daddy and his sons, I think about old Eli. The Bible says that Eli had two sons. Amen. You remember about them? You know what how the Bible described them? It called them sons of Belial. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, I believe it is. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And verse 12, listen to the way that it described his sons. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. It says, they knew not the Lord. Now, who was Eli? Eli was the priest in the house of God. If anybody had opportunity to show his children and to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it was the priest at the house of God. Amen. But the Bible said that his sons knew not the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says this. He said, God speaking of Eli's children, he said, "For I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." What's he saying there? He's saying that God had pronounced a judgment upon the house of Eli, not because he himself was a wicked man. He actually was a reasonably wise priest. But God said that he had sons who were involved in iniquity, even in the house of God, and he failed to correct them. He failed to be the daddy that he ought to be in correcting and protecting his sons. And so those sons grew up to not know the Lord like he knew the Lord. And for that God said, "I'll judge his house." His boys died in the battle, and Eli fell back on his neck and broke it. Amen. When he heard that the ark of God was taken. Amen. Why did that happen? Because he failed to correct his sons. You follow on a little bit further, and you find that Samuel had two sons, and they turned out the same way. I want to tell you something. Just going to church ain't enough. Just going to church ain't enough. I'll go further. Christian schools aren't the answer. Huh? That's not the answer. I want to tell you where the importance is. It's in the home. I know people who never darken the door of a church, but they send their children to a Christian school. You know why? They're trying to unload their children on somebody else to teach them morality and to teach them about God, because they don't want them to turn out like they are, but they're not willing to repent of their sin, to change their ways. And I want to tell you who the child's looking at. They're not looking at the Christian school teacher. My friend, they're not looking at the preacher. They're looking at mama, and they're looking at daddy. And they're looking for some provision. They're looking for some protection and some correction and some nurturing in their lives to help them to know God. Amen. And if they don't get it at the house, you can forget about them getting it at the church. You can forget about them getting it at the schoolhouse. It just doesn't work that way. Amen. We have to raise our children at our home and teach them that way which is right. And the real responsibility begins, my friend, with you and me, daddies. Daddies. Matter of fact, let me read you something in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it is. He's talking here about the qualifications of a preacher. He's talking about the qualifications of a preacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, listen to the way that he describes him. He's one who should have been to seminary, and he's got a degree 3 feet long hanging behind his coattail. And he speaks rather well, and he preaches a good message. That's not what he says. Listen to what he says in verse number 4. He throws it in. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Why? Now read verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If I don't take care of my boy, then I have no business preaching to you. I have no business trying to pastor the church of God. I can't do it if I can't take care of my family. Amen. Amen. You want somebody to preach to you that wastes his money and squanders it and don't take care of his family? They have to wear wore out ragged clothes. And I know we may not be the best, but we do all right, I guess. But we could do a whole lot worse. But what would you wouldn't want to hear anybody preach like that. You wouldn't want to hear anybody preach who was a wimp and let everybody shove him around, let his wife boss him around, would you? Maybe I ought not ask that. Some people, that's just what they want. Somebody that they can push around, that they can shove, that they can manipulate, and that they can mold to be the preacher they want him to be. But God said, I want you to know something. Daddy, if you can't be a daddy at the house, then don't you try to be a leader down at the house of God. But I want to tell you, he didn't just say that about pastors. He said that also about deacons. Down in verse number 12, he's dealing with deacons. He says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Amen. And so God is very serious about a man's role in the family. And a man, in order for him to expect for his children to honor him, then he must be honorable. Amen? Now I want to tell you, that ain't no guarantee that you're going to be honored. When a child gets grown and he gets a mind of his own, he's liable to do anything. I want to tell you something. I want to know and have a peace in my heart and my mind that I believe I did the right thing. Don't you? Don't you? And that's what the Bible has to say about a daddy. God forbid that I'd be like Eli. And if I have any guilt in my life, it's guilt over this. I don't feel like I spend enough time with my family that I ought to. Oh, I'm with them a good bit, but I'm not with them the way that I'd like to be. And sometimes I feel, and I spend a lot more time with my family, I believe, than most people do. But I want to tell you, I don't believe I can spend enough time with them. Amen. When you go on 24 hours and you work a job, and you come in and you got to go here and you got to go there, and then you've got to study the Word of God to prepare to preach, that leaves just a little time to spend with your children and with your wife. Amen. And that, I'm telling you, is very important. And sometimes I grieve over that and I say, man, you know, what am I doing? What am I doing? We have got to raise our children and not trust in the school system or somebody else to instill in them any values. Amen. We hear a lot of talking about family values today, but neighbor, you've got to have a family before you can have family values. And so the problem today is not in the values of the family. The problem is us not having families to start with. In order to have a family, you're going to have to start with a daddy. That's where God started. Amen. I want to tell you, you can blame all you want on the ERA and the feminists and all this crowd, all you want to. I want to tell you, it wouldn't be the way that it is today if men would have just been men like they ought to be. That's right. I don't blame some of these women for rebelling. I didn't say I condoned it. I said I don't blame them. I wouldn't want to live at the house with a weenie either. And so most have the idea I can take myself. A lot of them have been stomped on by men and mistreated and deserted. And so they become so bitter in their life that they say, I don't need anybody. I can be independent myself. Amen. I don't blame a woman for that. I ain't going to live with no jackleg, no gooder. Wouldn't do it myself. The problem didn't start with the woman. It started with that daddy there. Amen. Amen. You know what we need in the church today? Some daddies. We need some men that'll say, hey, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to be faithful in serving God. And I'm going to be faithful in raising my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm not going to use church as a hammer or as a whip. We make a mistake of doing that. And when you do that, you know what happens? That child don't get mad at you. It gets mad at God. Well, I can't do this because of God. Don't ever use that on your child. Don't ever use that on your child. Amen. Just simply use your own authority. Don't make a reflection on God.
teach them when the opportunity comes why you do what you do. Amen. I don't expect young people to enjoy preaching. They can't understand a lot of what I say or what it's all about yet because their mind's simply immature. That doesn't bother me, but I know this, that the Holy Spirit puts things in their heart that they'll never, ever get away from. How do you know that, preacher? Because that's exactly what happened to me. I heard things as a little boy that I never got away from and didn't even know it until the time one day when the Holy Spirit began to deal with me, He brought them right to the top. And there they were. Never thought I'd even paid any attention to them. And there they were. Neighbor, we need some fathers today to be instructors and providers and protectors of our family. Why? Because we've got some adversaries, we've got some enemies today that are out to destroy the family. But the Bible not only talks about the father here, it said honor thy father, but it said honor thy mother. Now, what is the Bible, how does the Bible describe a mother? Well, the very word implies that if you are a mother, there must be a child somewhere around. And so I believe, first of all and foremost, God designed a woman to be a child bearer. Amen. I mean, these homosexuals can holler all they want to about marrying each other. They'll never produce a child. If you can't produce a child, then you don't really have a marriage. Amen. It said, honor thy father and thy mother, not the lady down the road. Amen. Honor thy father and thy mother. And so the Bible says that a mother should be a child bearer. That's exactly what a mother is. Whenever God created Eve and brought her to Adam, having been made of his rib, he didn't call her Eve. He called her Ishai, which means bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But as soon as they left the garden, he changed her name. He called her Eve. What does that mean? It means mother of all living. That's what it means. Amen. And they aren't out of that garden long before we find that she conceived and she bare a son. Psalm chapter 127 and verse 3 says this, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. You know what a woman's attitude today, a lot of women's attitude is toward children? They're not a reward, they're a nuisance. They're not a reward, they are a nuisance. I don't know why some people have children. I think it's a competitive thing that they're trying to keep up with the rest of the people in the family. Perhaps they're trying to find some element to be bragged about, but they don't really care about children. I don't know why they have children. They're a nuisance to them. They don't have time to spend with them. They're shoved in daycare. They're shoved on other people. They're raised by the TV and by the VCR and by everybody else. I don't know why they have children if they don't want to love them and be with them and raise them. Like the Bible says. The Bible says that a woman is to be a child bearer, and that that the reward that God gives her as a woman is the fruit of her womb. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse 14. Talks about that. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. He said, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Now listen, next. Bear children. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You see what he said there? He would that the younger men, women would do what? Would marry and bear children. Amen. Now, you ought not have no more children than you can afford to take care of in the right way. Amen. I mean, you can go overboard the other way and have 20 that you can't take care of. Amen. That would be foolishness and that would be irresponsibility. But the Bible says that a woman was designed to bear children. And I mean perfectly. Whenever Adam sinned in that garden, he looked to the woman and he said that your conception will involve sorrow and it'll involve some pain. And so every time that you do that which I have designed you to do, you're going to be reminded of the effects of sin upon mankind. Amen? And you're going to be reminded of the redemption that I've promised you through childbearing. Amen? And so God has designed a woman to bear children. They're to be child bearers. But not only that, they're to be child lovers. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Word of God says this. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. What did he say? He described himself as his mother's beloved. Now I want to tell you, when you meet that woman that you fall in love with and you marry her, boy, I tell you, she's the apple of your eye. She's all in the world that you can focus upon. That's what the focus of your love is that wife and that wife's love for that husband. Amen? But I want to tell you, once that little child enters into the picture, you know what? It becomes the object then of the love of that mother and that daddy. And that mother and that daddy find themselves loving each other through that little child. And so that's exactly the way that Solomon describes this condition here. I was my father's son, tender, and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. Children, women are designed to bear children, and they're designed to love their children. There is no way that a daddy can take the place of a mother's love. There is no way that a mother can take the place of a daddy's leadership in the home. No wonder we're in the mess that we're in today. Lesbians adopting children. I don't care how much you look like a man. If you ain't a man, you ain't a man. Amen. I don't care how much you look like a woman. If you're not a woman, you are not a woman. A mother, a woman is given a heart, and she thinks with her heart instinctively. And she responds to circumstances and situations emotionally with her heart. And that ain't bad. God designed her that way. God created her that way. And she's lovely that way. God created man a different way. Women were described them as hard-headed, stubborn sometimes. You know why? Because men think. I'm not saying that women are stupid. They think a different way. They think with the heart, and it makes them beautiful. But when you try to get them out of their place and one substitute for the other, my friend, you've made a mess out of the family. Woman's to be a child bearer. She's to be a child. Boy, that ain't good preaching today. I know that. People don't like that. But she's to be a child lover. And one of the most wicked sins that we have ever seen in our generation is when we come to the point where a mother says, it's my right to destroy this baby. It's my right. It is my choice. Anybody that was half sane would feel so much shame having said something like that, would have so much shame upon them having toted a placard saying that, it's my choice to kill this baby because it's my body. Why don't they just hold one up and says, I don't love my baby. Then I'd get one come behind them and say, well, can I have it? Can I have it? No, because it's a nuisance. I don't want to go to the pain and the suffering that it involved to have that thing. Amen. God created mamas to love babies, and most of them do, amen. Paul was writing another young preacher. His name was Titus. I want you to listen to what he said in the second chapter and the fourth verse. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, they, speaking of these mothers, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Ain't it a shame that in the house of God, that you'd have to teach some women that they ought to love their children. But that's exactly what he's saying there. Why was he saying that? Because Titus was preaching down in the place called Crete and some other places, and they were preaching to heathen people, my friend, that didn't have any morals. And so God was using these preachers and teachers of the Word of God to teach them morals. Not everybody's got morals in this world, you know. Amen. We call ourselves a Christian nation, and we're pretty much heathen. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of worse places around this world. And so it's our responsibility to teach people. I want to tell you, he said, young women, you ought to love your husbands. You ought to love your children. Amen. You ought to be child lovers. But not only that, you ought to be child leaders. Well, there ain't nobody like a mother. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, listen to what he said.
29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Did you hear that? He brings his mother to shame. In chapter 31, in verse 1, King Lemuel said this, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. You know where most people get most of their Bible? And this don't always hold true, I know that. They get most of it from their mother. There's a song that is sung by them people I like, Danny. And it talks about my favorite translation. And he says this. He says, I like Mama's translation the best. What's he talking about? He's talking about how that Mama raised him to know the Word of God. And how that she not only told him the Word of God and shared it with him, like Lemuel's Mama shared it with him, the prophecy, but she demonstrated it and illustrated it in her care and her love for him. Amen. Like a mama ought to be. No wonder we live in such a rebellious generation that we live in today. We can't find any mothers anymore. In the book of Ezekiel chapter number 16 and verse 44. Listen to what he says there. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee. Talking about his own people. He said, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his own people here. And he said the proverb went like this, like the mother was, so was the daughter. And honey, ain't it true? Ain't it true? I want to tell you something. You don't produce sanctified holy women out of Jezebels. Amen. But for some reason, we got people who think that simply because they come to the house of God, simply because they bear upon them the name Christian, that they can still live like they want to at the house, and they can let little Susie and little Johnny see how they live, and everything's going to turn out all right. It don't happen that way. It just doesn't happen that way. As the mother is, so the daughter is going to turn out unless the grace of God intervenes somewhere. I know many children, some children, whose parents were so alcoholic and that it so caused suffering in the heart and the life of a child, then they so detested it that whenever they finally got grown, they wouldn't have anything to do with it. And the grace of God intervened in their life. And they served God. Brother Ferret's one. His daddy was an alcoholic. The grace of God intervened. But I want to tell you, that's the exception and not the rule. Alcoholics beget alcoholics. Drug addicts beget drug addicts. Child abusers beget child abusers. That's the way it is. Amen. And we have young teenage girls today who are so neglected by their parents and so hungry for some love and for some care that, honey, they're going out and they're getting pregnant. And they're not killing their babies. They're having their babies because it's the only thing in this world that ever shows them any affection back. You know, a child will love its mother irregardless of what she is when it's a child. Only when it comes grown does it turn. When it's a child, it loves mama no matter how rotten she is. Amen. And it intuitively knows that mama. I remember when Donovan came into this world, he was a squalling and a hollering boy and just carrying on everything, and they just laid him up on his mama's belly. When he did it, he just shut up, just like that. He knew that that was his mama, amen. You know what we need in this land? We need some mamas and some daddies that can be described as honorable, worthy of honor. Then maybe we'd have some young people that would honor their mother and their father. Just think about old Hannah. Here was a lady who was criticized because she was barren. She was ostracized. Her husband loved her. But everybody else didn't think too much of her because she couldn't have a child. And their concept back then was if you couldn't bear children, you was under some curse of God. Boy, she prayed. She said, God, if you'd just give me a boy, as soon as he's weaned, I'll give him back to you. What's she saying? She said, God, if you'll just give me a child, I love him so much,
that even if I have to go to the temple just 3 times a year to see Him, I'll love Him enough when I'm there with Him that He'll grow up to serve you. And that's exactly what old Samuel did. Amen. We need some fathers and we need some mothers today. But then we come to the children. Obviously, the commandment here is directed primarily toward children, where it says, honor thy father and thy mother. What does the commandment imply? It implies, first of all, that we are to love our parents. Amen. The Bible commands our parents to love us, but then the Bible commands us to love our parents. Look in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and verse 3. Leviticus 19, and verse number 3. The Bible says this, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. In chapter number 20, and verse 9, he said this, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. What does that word imply there when it talks about fear him? That word implies reverence or respect. Now that's exactly what this commandment has to do with, insolence. Demonstrating a lack of respect for somebody. He's saying, young children, you love your parents and you respect your parents simply because of who they are. Who are they primarily? And first of all, they are the people who brought you into this world. I've heard kids say, well, I didn't ask to be brought in this world. Well, are you asking to be taken out of it? You ain't asking that either, are you? That's right. Showing an absolute, complete lack of respect for mother and daddy who brought you into this world. And who loved you and took care of you. We're not only to love our parents, but the Bible says that we're to listen to our parents. That verse we read over there a while ago in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, repeating this commandment, says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Why should you obey your parents, children? Why should you listen to your parents? Because God said it's the right thing to do. And if God said something's the right thing to do, then my friend, it is the right thing to do. You should listen to your parents and obey them. Why? I won't tell you why. Because they've been down this road before. You see, they went down the road of life. My mom and daddy did before I ever went down it. And they knew a whole lot more about it than I did whenever I was a young teenager and thought I knew everything. And so the Bible says, children, love your parents and respect them, but listen to them. Obey them. Why? Because believe it or not, they really are smarter, more intelligent than you are. Amen. Amen. My daddy was smarter than I was. When I was in high school, I played music and I had some buddies. And I come a time, I was still in school, I wanted to move out of the house. And, Dad, we got a little house over there we're going to rent, and we're going to live there together. Would that be all right? Well, most daddies would say, no, it ain't all right, boy. You stay in here till you get out of school. So I can watch over you and take care of you. And I don't know if he realized what he was doing, but one of the best things he ever did was letting me do that. Because I learned every little thing that Mom and Daddy ever did for me when I was under their roof. I didn't know Mama washed so many clothes. I didn't know it took so much effort to cook victuals. Amen. I didn't know that you actually had to clean a house or hair would grow on the wall. That's right. But you know what? I learned that. And so, boy, when things got pretty rough, you know what I did? I went back to Mom and Daddy. And my mom will tell you now, I stayed with them until I left to go to school when I met Miss Ann. You call me Mama's boy, call me whatever you want. I don't care. I don't know better. I had learned a lesson. They'd been down the road. They knew what it was about. And he let me just experience a little bit of it while I was young enough. Amen. And I didn't look forward to living on my own. We were separated at a time when he was in the military. But just as soon as they came back, old Donnie moved back in with Mom and Dad. Amen. Amen. You know what's good about living with Mom and Dad? Well, you just ain't got to worry about nothing. You ain't feared of nothing. You ain't scared of anything. You never think about a burglar breaking in the house. You don't worry about the place catching on fire. Why? Mom and Dad's in there. Amen. Well, to obey our parents. Why? Because they got a little bit more sense than we got. You know, the Bible talks about honoring and respecting the man that has hoar hairs on his head in the Bible. What's that talking about? Talking about gray hair that he's got through the process of time, that he's learned much wisdom in life through what he's been through, and it would do us good to listen to him. Amen. And so the Bible says we ought to love our parents and we ought to listen to our parents. But not only that, you know, the Bible says that we ought to labor for our parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 4. Well, we don't see this much today. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. What's he saying? He talks here about widows, their provision in the church, and widows indeed. What's a widow indeed? A widow indeed is a lady who has no husband, and she also has no children to take care of her. He's saying here that if a widow has lost her husband, but she has children, that those children are to take care of her. And they're to provide a living for her, to work for her. Let me ask you something. What did people do before Medicaid and Medicare ever existed? Huh? I want to tell you what they did. They depended on their family and their loved ones to take care of them rather than Uncle Sam. Amen. Isn't that right? And folks had no choice. They took care of each other. And just as our children took care of us in our youth and in our childhood and taught us and raised us and fed us and loved us and clothed us and provided for us and educated us, so when they get old, the Bible says we are to take care of them. But today we're raising a bunch of bloodsuckers. Just as soon as mom and daddy die, that bunch has got their teeth locked together for what they had, gnawing on it. Like a dog on a raw bone. Amen. You let that poor old parent die that loved those children and took care of them even in their old age. When they die, brother, those children come in like a bunch of vultures, buzzards, come sailing in there to dig out everything they can that mom and daddy worked all their life for. Amen. Told my mom and daddy, spend everything you got. The less you got when you leave, the less fight there's going to be. Amen. They gave me everything I ever needed in life, and I don't desire anything else of them. But they did their job. I believe they did it well. And I owe them. Amen. They don't owe me. They don't owe me. You ought to love your parents. You ought to listen to your parents. You ought to labor for your parents. Because there's going to come a time, Brother Dove, when we can't labor. There's going to come a time when we can't work anymore. And I tell you, if our children don't think enough of us to help take care of us, and Uncle Sam will dictate the rest of our days on the face of this earth. And I believe I'd just soon go on to be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. We need some mamas and daddies today that are honorable. And we need some children to recognize the blessedness of having a good daddy and a good mama. But let's talk for a moment, and I've got to hurry, about the pattern of this commandment. Where do we go for a good pattern in anything? We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus. Look in His life. He, as always, provides just a beautiful example of what this commandment is about. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2. We see this commandment demonstrated in His life. Chapter 2 and verse 41. It came the Passover time, and they went down to Jerusalem as the Old Testament commanded them to do. And when it came time to leave, they packed up their party and began to leave. And they got down the road a long way, and they realized that Jesus was not with them. And so they turned and they went back, and they found Him there talking to the doctors of the law and all of the religious people who were there. Mary asked him a question, said, "What in the world are you doing here?" Let's read in verse number 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?'" Now, he's not talking disrespectful to his mother. If anybody ought to be aware of who this child is, it ought to be his mama and his daddy. And he's just reminding her that he's not really a baby anymore. In the Jewish tradition, a boy becomes a man at age 12. They call it a bar mitzvah. That's what Jesus is right here. And he's saying, "Mother, don't you understand that I came here to be about my father's business?" He's not being disrespectful. And so we see that illustrated afterward. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth," and listen, "and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Amen. You see what he did? This man was the Son of God. This man was God in the flesh. But he went home with his mom and daddy, and he was subject to them. Let me tell you why he did that. Because it's right. And because it's the Word of God. Amen. And so he's our example, our pattern of this commandment in his life. But then we see that he's also our pattern of this commandment in his lessons, the things that he taught. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, he was teaching the religious people who didn't really think much of him. "And he said unto them, 'Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none of effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye do." What is he teaching them here? They say, or they are the ones who keep the commandments of God. Jesus said, "No, you don't. You keep the traditions of your fathers and the traditions of men. For the Bible says that you're to honor your father and your mother, and that involves taking care of them. And rather than taking care of your parents in their old age, you say, 'This money that I've got is designated for the temple.'" That word Corban implies the temple treasury, the room and the place that the money was given there. Oh, bless your heart, I thought about that when I thought about the tele-evangelists. Amen. Boy, they're always wanting you to send their money, bless your heart. They're not worried about mom and daddy. They're not worried about what the Bible tells you ought to be doing. They just want to get their hands on your money. Amen. What were these Pharisees wanting here? Why would they say that? Why were they teaching people? Now listen, you give that money to God. That money belongs to God. That money's been designated for God. God will take care of mom and daddy. You just bring it and give it to the temple up here. They wanted the dollar, my friend. May not have been a dollar like we know it, but it was one and the same thing, amen. It was mammon. Jesus taught that you take care of your mom and daddy, exactly what the Bible says and exactly what this commandment here teaches, that we take care of mama and daddy. Don't give that money that you'd give to them to God. God won't honor it. You give God what belongs to Him. Don't you give that which belongs to mom and daddy that they need being taken care of. Amen? Amen. When your mom and daddy get to that point in life, honey, they have a great need. And God expects us as children to meet that need. Amen? And so don't give that money to God. You give God His money. You give them what they need. Amen. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching. And so He's our pattern of this commandment in His life and in His lessons. But then He's our example of this commandment in His leaving. In John chapter 19, when He was hanging upon the cross there, He looked down and He saw one of His disciples, the Apostle John, standing there with his mother. And in verse 26 it says this, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home." You know what Jesus did? And honey, it took place. We have enough writings in traditional history that tell us that it did. Jesus committed his mother into the hands of his apostle John. And she lived with him in Ephesus for many years before later departing probably to the south of France. He took care of Jesus' mama. And so, neighbor, he practiced and he illustrates to us exactly what this commandment implies. Amen. But you know what? This commandment has a promise. A promise. He said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, none of the previous commandments that we have looked at has a promise connected to it. And the promise that goes with this commandment is what? It is longevity. And so what's the secret to longevity? It's honoring your father and your mother. Amen. Amen. Now, what is it talking about here when it talks about this longevity? First of all, it's talking about right here national longevity. God says, "I'm carrying you to a land that flows with milk and honey." It's referred to as the promised land. And He says, folks, if you want to live there a long time, if you want to stay in that land, then you better honor your father and your mother. Amen. Because if you don't, you will not be there very long. Why? Because the family unit is the basis for all order in every civilization. And so as the family unit crumbles and dissolves, so the national stability crumbles and erodes. Amen. And so God says, if you want to stay in this land a long time, then you'd better honor your father and your mother. Listen to what He said in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 4:23. "Take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God." This covenant right here at Sinai, "which He made with you, and make you a graven image." What verse was I in? Verse number 23? Yeah. "Lest you make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God, consuming fire, a jealous God." And He said, "And when thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereinto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed." What's He saying? He's talking here about teaching your children. "When thou shalt beget children and your children's children, if you have not raised them to know that the Lord is their God, and that they shall not bow down and worship through any other image," then He said, "I promise you one thing, I bear record against you today. You'll not survive in the land very long." Over in verse number 40 of that same chapter, He said this, "Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." In chapter 5 and verse 33, He said this, "Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." In chapter number 32 of that chapter, and verse number 45,
He said this, chapter 32 and verse 45. Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe and to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. What is he saying in this fifth commandment concerning honoring and father and mother? He says, if you want to live a long time in the land of Canaan, if you want your nation to stand and to exist for a long time, if you want it to prosper and for all to be well with it, then honey, you better learn to honor father and mother. Why? Because they are the agency through which you shall be taught that which thought, that is which is right, and that which is wrong. And the generation went astray when the mothers and the fathers ceased to teach the children the right way. And ultimately, God had to do exactly what He said He would do here. He cast them out of the land. And so it has a reference to national longevity. Amen. Amen. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Now, no nation's going to forget God if mamas and daddies are telling their children about Him as they come up in this old world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Ain't the children's fault, my friend. It's the parents' fault. But it not only talks about national longevity, but it talks about individual longevity. For we see the interpretation of that commandment in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament and verse number 3, which says this: honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, got a hook on it, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so there, he's not talking about national longevity. He's talking about individual longevity, living a long life. Now what's he saying there? If the will of the child is never broken, so that it's submissive to the parent, chances are the will of that child will never be submissive to the school, nor the government, nor ultimately to God. And so you know what's going to happen? That child is not going to live long. For to live long, you need to live right. Amen. To live long, you need to live right. You know who I think about? I think about the prodigal son. He had everything that he could ask for. He had a daddy that loved him with all of his heart. He had a daddy who was an instructor. He had a daddy who was a provider. He had a daddy who was a protector. But he said, Daddy, I'm a man. I can take care of myself. Give me my inheritance. When his daddy gave it to him, he took off into a far country.